I'm about to fall off. That's not brave. That's stupid. If you fall off the stage. Wow, he was so courageous. He went right to the edge of the stage. No, he was an idiot. Let's not kill ourselves today or break the drums. That would be the worst part. We're finishing up our series today. So we're in Joshua, the 24th chapter. And what's happening right here is we're decades past where they took a part of the promised land. They were supposed to take all of it. They took part of it. And Joshua, who led them there, is now dying. So this is one of those deathbed things. And so he calls all of the leaders in. Now, that sounds like a pretty simple task. Hey, just call them in. But no telephones, not even a telegraph. So they send messengers out to all of the different areas of Israel, and the leaders come in, and the people gather. Joshua is going to give us kind of his final words. And you know, your final words are like, what were his last words? You know, what was the last thing he said? And that used to be like, whoa, you know, and that was like a big thing for people to remember now, and to remember back when. It's not so much a thing now. Maybe because hospice and it's kind of prolonged, but you used to have, you know, you've seen in the movies, you know, the last thing they say, you know, oh, you're an idiot, and they die or whatever, you know. Frankly, no, that's a different movie. Anyway, these are the last things he wants to share. They're so important. My dad coached basketball. The last thing you say to timeout's the most important thing, he always told me. Like, don't foul. Don't foul. Or Chris Webber, we have no more timeouts. Do not call a timeout and lose the national championship for it. You know, and he did it anyway. So the last thing you share. And so what he's actually going to do is he's going to repeat something that Moses, in his last words, told them. And he's going to say it a little different way. But basically, it's the same thing. The verse that we saw here, I set before you life or death, and choose life. And so let's look here at where we're going to. And he goes over and over with this word called serve. We have an idea of what Christianity is, or we often even say we're a Christian nation. That means we exchange presents on December 25th, is about all that means. People say, oh, it's a Christian nation, and I'm not busting on you because you're here, but people say, oh, that's the Bible Belt or whatever, and like 15% of the population in the Bible Belt actually go to church on a regular basis. So you say we're kind of a Christian nation, but then again, we're not really following any level of devoutness, if that's a word, all right? So he keeps talking here about serving. So let's look here, 24 verses 1 through 7. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. Say that twice, and it sounds kind of like a bad word, but it's not. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. So he is calling an official meeting. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. So we're getting historical here. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan, gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and Isaac I gave Jacob, and Esau assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau. But Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea. The Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea, but they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. We forget that. That was actually the first miracle. They were being pursued, and God put darkness between the two of them so that they could not see them go over on dry land. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. God's faithfulness speaks for itself. Why should I serve him? It's important to know and important to remember, and Jesus said it like this. You're going to serve God, or if you're in the King Jimmy version, mammon. Mammon, the flesh, man, or money and possessions. Sometimes it's translated, but it's really just man. You're going to serve God or the human flesh. In other words, you can serve me, Jesus said, or you can do anything else, and it's against me. I mean, and it's kind of harsh, but that's how he put it. So he's saying, people look at this thing, and they look at Christianity, or they look at a religious thing, and people consider people that are devout religiously or committed religiously to be the extreme or the Jesus people. And, you know, they're the church lady. Ooh, that's special and all that. But Jesus over and over and over says there's two types of people that are far, far, far from me. One is the secular person that does their own thing, has little to do with God, has little to do with Jesus. They're just doing their own thing, serving themselves, serving mammon, okay? And then there's the other group of people, and they're Pharisees, Sadducees, people that he talked to, and they are serving themselves, but they're using religion to make it look like they're holy and great, and they get a lot of power from it. And it's one of the things, if you talk to, you know, even an atheist or whatever, they say, oh, look, the religious people, they're just all about power and money and things like that. And I usually just end up agreeing with them because there are so many people using religious things to acquire their personal embetterment or their personal power or their personal possessions. They utilize it for that. And Jesus talked about both of them. You can be super religious or you can be super secular, and both of them are far from me. You're either serving God and Christ or you're not. And we can look good on the outside, but he said to them, you're like a bunch of whitewashed tombs, guys. You look really good on the outside, but when you open up the casket, you're dead bones. You're not alive to me. And you're going to serve something. Sometimes people start out well, but they start to get super religious and they start to do all the rules and they'll replace Jesus with rules. Or sometimes people want to follow God or to follow Christ, but the pulls and the tugs and the desires and the pressures of the world, it's just hard for them. But Jesus says you're going to serve something. You're either going to serve yourself and sin, or you're going to serve me. And so Joshua here repeats it over and over. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to honor? We just consider sometimes, oh, Christianity, I've got the bumper sticker. I slap it on my Facebook memes. I love me some Jesus, you know? I love me some Jesus. And we like do that. But when we talk about what God is really looking for, he looks to the heart. And what are we and who are we serving? Serving. It's one thing to be Jesus fans. It's another thing to serve him, to honor him. And God's faithfulness speaks for itself. Look what he's done for us. Sometimes people say, you're a little extreme, or you're a little bit over the top, dude. And first of all, or you know, you use your religion as a crutch. First of all, I'm not over the top. Really, I'm a screw-up is what I am. And what I need is more Jesus because I keep messing up, because I keep screwing up, and I need Christ. It's not that I'm extreme for Jesus. It's that I'm extreme in need of Jesus. And if Jesus is a crutch, give me a wheelchair, you know? No, give me a hospital. No, give me the entire hospital system. I need it. It's not that I'm about Jesus so much or people are about Jesus so much, but they know how much they need him. And he has always been faithful, and he has done for them. And you know, if I'm crazy for Jesus, it is nothing in comparison to how crazy he was for me. He died. He lived. He was perfect. He didn't have to do anything, but he died because he loves me. And he rose again from the dead in power over sin, and he invites me to know him and invites the Spirit to come into me, and he invites me to live with him forever. That's the promise. So what is it to serve a Savior like that? And when you look at it, there's really nothing in comparison to what he's done for me. But we forget, don't we? His faithfulness speaks for itself, but we forget, and we just kind of get distracted. We go along on our own way, and we think, well, you know, I'm doing okay. I've got the bumper sticker. I've got the Facebook meme. I'm doing fine. But it's every day coming to him, serving him, honoring him. You're going to worship something. Are you going to worship sin, self, or are you going to worship Christ? And it really is that black and white and simple. All right, let's look here. That's tough. True. All right, 8 to 13. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you. I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you. You took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, the son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. By the way, they killed that guy later, just so you know. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Doggybites, etc. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet, or the pestilence, ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. God's blessings always exceed our efforts. He always gives us more than we've done. And we look back and we see, and Barack Obama a few years ago got kind of in trouble because he was talking about how you didn't build all of this. And people was like, yeah, I did build all of this. And we're right, we did build those. But he had a point. There were other people that helped us along the way that we need to remember. And we are like that in our Christian life. Eli, he's my son, if you didn't know that. Eli went to Guatemala, and there are people that have been building there. They had 138 people come to Christ in those 2 weeks. And there have been people that have been building for a long time. One of them was a friend of mine. His name is Gary Fulton. Last year, Gary went into the hospital to have heart surgery. He was a missionary in Guatemala in this area. And as he continued to do the work, they would go back. So he was there like 10 years, but they would keep going back and training these pastors. And one of these pastors that Elijah worked with was a disciple, really, of Gary. He was a disciple of Jesus, but Gary had discipled him and mentored him. And so they were able to do work. So Eli was able to be on top of that. One of the guys that was there Jackie, Gary's brother, my youth pastor. And even though Gary, when he went in for heart surgery, did not come out alive, he died. His sons are continuing this Love Beyond Borders ministry, and because of their continued work and building on what their dad built on, and Gary building on what people had done before, and building and building and building, all over 138 people came to Christ. And Jesus, Eli was able to be a part of it. I think Jesus had something to do with it too. But Eli got to be a part of that. And he got to be with my youth pastor, who was a mentor to me. And then it all, you guys, see how it all just comes around crazy? And yeah, I connect with people that I know, so that kind of made it happen. But it's like you see how God continues to work. Robin's mom posted yesterday. Her father, Robin's grandfather, became a believer in his 20s. His dad died when he was 14, and his mom made him promise that he would accept Christ as his Savior, which he promised, but he didn't do until much later. But he finally did, and in his 20s, he came to Christ. And when he was about 29, God said, "You need to go in the ministry." He sensed that God was calling him to do that, so he did that, and he preached. And he had a revival. And one revival, the town drunk came to this church service. And, I mean, I say he was drunk. They call them alcoholics, but he was beyond that. He was just a fall-down drunk, is what we called it where he was from. He became a believer that day. And his name was Harvey Fowler. It's my grandfather. And then he became a pastor himself because of a mom that went to a son and taught him about Christ. And even though he didn't do it until later, they all became obedient at some point and served. And because of that, quite frankly, you're here today. Because if I'm not here, we didn't start this church. It's not me. I'm just saying they hired me to do this job, all right? We're here today. We started this church. And the stories continue over and over and over. How God uses one and one and another and another. And some of you are thinking, wow, the tree, family trees may not branch very far back there in Arkansas as you're hearing this story. And that's true. We haven't looked at our ancestry too much. We're a little afraid, but our kids seem to be okay. So we're cool. All right. So 14 to 28. Moving on. Very quickly. Joshua 24, 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River. But if serving the Lord," verse 15, "seems undesirable to you," seems to be not something to pull, "then choose for yourself. Choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." You might have seen that on somebody's wall. "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us,'" oh, "we won't do that, to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord our God." And then they remembered all he had done. In verse 19, Joshua said to the people, this is a weird thing to say, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." Now, this is why you don't just take one little piece of the Bible and like interpret everything, because this is pretty hopeless. God will not forgive you, right? But we see a whole lot of other things in scriptures that say God will. What he's doing is he's using one of these psychological reverse psychology things. We use it in our kids. People are like, "Oh, I want to do that." Nah, you don't want to do that. Nah, you really don't. My wife will tell you, "Don't tell me I can't do something. I wasn't interested in it before, but when you told me I can't, now I'm interested, right? Now I want to do it more than anything." So he's like, "No, you can't. God won't forgive you. He's jealous. You don't mean it. You don't mean it." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. Yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them the decrees and the laws, and he wrote them down. Serve God because it's the best way to live. Now, here's what happened with these guys, these Israelites. They're kind of like us. Oh, yeah, we'll do it. I'm going to serve God. And then we drift and we move away from it. And we're not diligent. We're not intentional. And we find ourselves separated. We'll serve him. And then eventually they began to serve other gods. And they put down a stone here. If you keep reading on, they put down a stone. This will remind you, there are constant reminders that you covenanted to serve God. Now, I talked about this last week, and this is free, but our nation, the United States, we're not the new Israel, we're not a theocracy, but we did found ourselves on Judeo-Christian principles, and you can go to Washington, D.C., and I did as a kid. Everywhere you go, you'll see God, 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 Christian, providence. You'll see all these terms over and over and over. And we're reminded constantly of our heritage. And now what are we doing? We're forgetting it, right? In fact, we're wanting to push those away and, separation of church and state, which is not really a thing. It's actually the separation of the state from interfering with the church, but we've reinterpreted that as well so that we can push God away. We can do our own thing, forget. But forgetting, guess what? Forgetting where you've come from and forgetting God's blessings, he pulls his hand back and he lets us experience that. And that's what he did with Israel. All right, you want to worship other gods? Now, other gods don't have to be statues or little wooden idols. They can be things that we honor above God. But remember, you're going to serve one or the other. You're going to worship one or worship the other. In fact, Jesus says, if you're not worshiping me, you are worshiping the enemy. He goes even further. Sometimes we get a distorted view of Jesus, that there's the mean God in the Old Testament and there's the nice Jesus in the New Testament. But Jesus says, the Father and I are one. I was there when it was created, and I wrote the laws right along with the Father. And I am consistent, and we are one. So don't get yourself off into, oh, Jesus is the nice thing, and it's okay, and it doesn't matter. Jesus still expects our holiness and expects our service. And we look at what he's done, and it is not a situation where he says, serve me, honor me, be subjected to me, be under my thumb. He says, serve me, because if you're not serving me, you're serving the enemy. And sin, serving yourself, serving the devil, the enemy, your own pleasures, whatever, sin will always take you further than you wanted to. And cost you more than you ever thought it would, guys. That's why Jesus says, serve me. He says, my yoke's easy. My burden's light. The burden of sin, it's overwhelming. It will take you, and the thing that you thought you had freedom or license to do and the pleasure to do, I'll let you do it, but eventually it's going to be what puts you in bondage and in slavery. And what I'm doing is I broke that. I break those chains. I tear them down. I rescue you. I save you. Serve me. Not all these things that want to literally destroy you, take your life, both eternally and now. Serve me. And you have to what? Choose. You get to choose. You have to choose. You make a choice. Joshua here. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to pick? You're going to pick one or the other. It's not neutral. You're going to pick one or the other. Who are you going to choose? Who are you going to serve? Pretty simple. Easiest sermon ever. Kind of hard. Kind of harsh. It's harsh to our human ears, and it's harsh to our human hearts, because we want to do what we want to do and be the boss of me, and we don't realize that being the boss of me is the very thing that is going to enslave me to a spiritual enemy and to myself and to this world in ways that will destroy my life. And Jesus stands over here. He says, look, I've been faithful. Look what I've done for you. Look how I've died for you. Look how I rose again to break those chains. Look how I ascended to heaven and I reign on high and I intercede for you. And I am here and I want to live in you and I want to know you and I want you to know that you're loved and I want to walk with you. And I present to you life or death. Choose life. Let's do this. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you, if you haven't received Christ and received his love. God, it's kind of a hard-hitting 20 minutes here, but you get to choose. You have to choose. And Jesus is offering you right now to choose him, to let him love you, to let him forgive you, and you simply, you don't go through a priest, guys. You don't go through a pastor like me. You don't go through anything. You go directly to Jesus in your heart, in your mind. Talk to him right now. I invite you to pray a simple prayer. Something like this, but sincerely, from your heart. No magic words, just you and Jesus. Something like this. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven. You're real. And I have messed up and sinned. And I need your forgiveness, so I ask for it right now. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my leader. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I choose today to surrender myself to you and receive your forgiveness and receive your love and receive eternal life that you offer to me. I don't understand all of it, but I know that I need you, and I am choosing today to be your child. Thank you for saving me. Now, Lord, as we go from this place, I pray that you would remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us of those choices that we make every day, and at those moments we choose to worship you, choose to honor you, choose to serve you, whatever the world may do. We choose you. We choose you over and over again because it's not something we do once and forget about it, but it is something that over and over and over every day we walk with you, we serve you, we love you, we let you love us. Jesus, you've done all for us. You have been faithful. And so I want to say right now, thank you, Lord, for being our great God, our wonderful Savior. We do love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.